I'd like to begin with a quote that you'll see on the screen, and I'm going to see how well I can read from here to there. It's a little small for me, but I might just turn back this way. No, that's too. I'll try to read it from here. Let me move up. This is a quote from Martin Luther in a foreword to a symphony in 1538. He said, "Next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. Music controls our thoughts, minds, hearts, and spirits. The precious gift of music has been given to man alone that he might remind himself that God has created man for the purpose of praising God. A person who does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God must be a clodhopper indeed and does not deserve to be called a human being." Yes, that word was used in 1538. But music for Luther was just a great proclamation of the good news. I mean, he thought very much about how important it is to praise God. And so when I think about those who attend our services for the first time, those who come into this assembly may look around, I'm sure they have, and they may even ask you, "Why don't you have music?" Well, what they have in mind is instrumental music. But music involves more. Music involves rhythm, melody, harmony. And so there's a lot more to it than that. Vocal music is made with a human vocal system that God gave us, that was created in us. And it's a system that is capable of singing and speaking. And I think we know that when we look around, and I think a lot of people think about this maybe more than they ought to, but they'll say, "Well, I don't have the ability that others have." Well, that's just the way we were made. Some have more ability when it comes to singing, but everyone is capable of making music with a vocal system, most everyone, with a vocal system that God has created in man. And so we're going to look at more than that this morning. We're going to look beyond the vocal system, and I'm going to talk about the heart in just a moment. And we'll get to that here. Here's what we find: that God, He did command His people to worship Him with music. "Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name." Psalm 30 in verse 4. Under the law of Moses, Israel was to accompany their songs with instruments of music. When they offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar in the temple, here's what we read in 2 Chronicles. "The assembly worshiped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded." But in the New Testament, Christians are to make music with their voices. Here's what we find in Ephesians 5. We'll look at it more here in just a moment. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what we are commanded to do in New Testament times. Yes, Old Testament times were different, but we are living today under the New Testament. But when we look at the phrase there, or we look at the verse there in verse 19, singing and making melody in your heart. That's what I want to talk about just for a moment. When reference is made to singing, making melody in the heart, God stated that the instrument is the heart. The heart of man involves his ability to think and reason and understand and believe. And also involves his ability to trust and hope and love and rejoice. There are people who come to me and say, "You probably noticed that I don't sing. And I just don't have a very good voice." And for a long time, I would say something like, "Well, I understand." And then I got to thinking about it. Who am I to give anyone a pass from doing what God has told us to do? We're not talking right now about these vocal cords. We're talking about what's going on up here in our thinking. And every child of God can strike the strings of their own heart. That's the instrument. And we talk so much about the heart being right here. We're talking about our attitude when it comes to worshiping God. The human heart is an instrument for everyone. And I believe every child of God can strike the strings of their own heart. I've had I had one fellow come up to me in Florida a few years ago who was around 84 years old, I believe he told me. And he said, you know, I have been just sitting in the pew for years and years, not singing, because I determined in my mind I could not do it. But now I understand that I need to be putting my heart into this and be looking more beyond the vocal system. You know, when I think about the vocal system, you know, the voice is the real thing. Instruments imitate the voice. Instruments were designed to sound in the range of a soprano or an alto or tenor or bass. But the voice is the real thing that God has given us. But also think about the heart that He has given to us. And we all can sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. We're going to look at that more in just a moment. I believe most of us are familiar with these two passages, Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19, that point to the importance of singing. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But I believe we can look even deeper in here and find out more about what it means to sing when we look at the context of Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. I believe we can answer these questions. First off, who sings? And to whom do they sing? When to sing? Why to sing? What are they to sing? And how? So those questions I want to answer here during this period of our study this morning. First of all, who sings? Well, the Bible teaches us that the righteous sings and rejoices. Proverbs 22. But go back into Colossians 3. Those who are told to sing with grace in their hearts to the Lord are referred to as the elect of God. That would be among the righteous, wouldn't they? And then go down to another verse there. It said, called to be in one body. Called in one body. Those are those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, who are in the family of God. They are among the righteous. They are right before God. And then go over to Ephesians 5 and look at verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. These are people in the church at Ephesus who are now in a relationship with God. They are in good standing with God. They're among the righteous. So the question is, who sings? The righteous do. Those are in good standing with God, even today. You know, we can go back and we can read in the Old Testament times. When I think about singing praises to God, it's an old practice among God's people. Long before the church was ever established, there were those who would sing songs of victory. And then there were times they would sing lamentations of defeat. But we go back to the days of Moses in Exodus 15. After Israel had been in bondage for over 400 years, they crossed the Red Sea. Now notice what we read in Exodus 15, verse 1. They sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. They sang that song. We have no idea what it sounded like. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it, to know what that sounded like? But anyway, they praised God after they had crossed the Red Sea and entered into the Promised Land. And then David is another one. He wrote many of the Psalms. He was a man after God's own heart, the sweet singer of Israel. And here's what we find in Psalm 108, where he wrote, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. And then I'm reminded, too, of Jesus and the apostles together in the upper room when the Lord's Supper was instituted. At the conclusion of that assembly, what do we find them doing? And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then another comes to my mind is Paul and Silas, who were falsely accused and beaten with many stripes, were thrown into a prison in Philippi. And what do we find them doing at midnight? They were praying and singing hymns to God. And I like the next part of it. And the prisoners were listening. There we also read of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. I wonder if he might have been listening. I wonder if that might have helped lead to his conversion. Seeing the courage on the part of Paul and Silas. We never know the impact that we can have upon other people when we are doing what God wants us to do, and that's praising Him in song. So the question again, who are we talking about here? Who sings praises to God? The righteous do. But then here comes another question. To whom do the righteous sing? Well, there at the end of verse 16, to the Lord. To the Lord. I believe that when brethren, many today will sing songs of praise in worship without any feeling behind what they're saying. And I believe that what we have got to keep in mind, that it's not about what I like. You know, there was a verse there that we just sang in that song, let us forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord and worship Him. It's about Him. Our songs are directed toward God. What was Paul and Silas when they were singing? To whom were they singing? And who to whom were they praying? To the Lord. This is all directed to Him. He is the audience. And I believe that God desires His children to give Him full devotion and allegiance to Him. Does that mean He has some egotistical need that can only be satisfied by human devotion and praise? He wants us to direct our attention toward Him. Foremost, to glorify Him. I'd like for you to notice in Acts 17. In Acts 17, if you'd like to turn your Bible there. To Acts 17, when Paul was in the city of Athens and preaching on Mars Hill. We read in Acts 17 in verse 24. God, who had made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. Now in verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Praising God is the most important purpose of our singing. Let me repeat that. That's the most important purpose, is praising Him when we sing. Giving Him full attention. And I believe too that whenever we do, we can take on His nature. We know that He is a God of love and mercy and forgiveness. And when we praise Him the way that He wants us to direct our praise toward, He'll be glorified. We can take on more of His nature. We can be more that way every day that we live. But I know one thing too. Not only is He glorified, we are edified in our efforts. How uplifting it is every year for the last several years that I've come here to South Cullman. And we have assembled together with a large audience here in this assembly. And just what we get from that. We're here foremost to praise Him. But when we leave here, don't you just feel good? Don't you feel built up, edified? He had a reason for us to sing. I'm going to talk more about that in just a moment. This entire lesson is about our efforts to give Him the praise that He deserves. So who sings? The righteous do. To whom do they sing? To the Lord. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with praise. For the Lord is the great God and the great God, or the great King above all gods. But when? When do the righteous sing to the Lord? Well, let me just answer this. Anytime. Anytime. Because God loves singing. He loves to hear His people sing. It's not limited to the meeting place when we come together. But I believe that daily private singing is a way that we can offer Him praise, but also letting Him know how grateful we are that He is our God. And I believe that our children and grandchildren, they need to see us praising Him in song. We can do it any time. My dad and I would be out on the boat on the lake fishing, and we just start singing. We did better at that than we did fishing. I guarantee you. He said, well, nothing's biting right now, so we might as well sing. And I remember some of the fondest memories I have of growing up. We're traveling down the highway with my parents and my brother and sister. And my dad would say, all right, kids, get the songbooks out. They were under the seat of the car. I had a book. My sister had a book. My brother had a book. My mother had a book. And my dad had a book on the steering wheel. And we just sang along as we went down the highway. And we did it without seat belts. I don't think we had seat belts back then in the car. If we did have them, well, I won't go there. I know somebody's in the audience over here. Jeff might just come after me. All right, close your ears. All right. But God loves singing. I believe, too, that James 5:13 is of individual application. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Let him sing psalms. But when do the righteous sing? I believe every time they come together. And now I go back to Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. You notice what it says there? They were to teach and admonish one another. They were to speak to one another. I believe that implies a collective gathering when they came together to worship. In Psalm 34, verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. And it's something that we can certainly do. And I believe it's interesting to note that how often the New Testament emphasizes togetherness. I mean, Jesus taught, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. And so it doesn't depend on the size of the group that's gathered, but the gathering together is in His name. And we are here today, gathered together in His name. And Lord willing, we'll be back this afternoon, gathering together in His name. The New Testament reveals what early Christians were doing together. They worshiped by singing spiritual songs together. They prayed together. They partook of the Lord's Supper together. They heard the Word of God together. They gave freewill offerings together. And I believe it's very important that we always keep in mind that when a person desires to worship God correctly, he must be satisfied with what the pattern that we have revealed in His Word. Very thankful for that. Please join in with this song. One verse, Lord, we come before Thee now. Lord, we come before Thee now. At Thy feet we humbly bow. Oh, do not our suit disdain. Lord, in vain shall we seek Thee, Lord, in vain. Lord, on Thee our souls depend. In compassion Thou descend. Fill our hearts with Thy rich grace. Tune our lips to sing Thy praise. Tune our lips to sing Thy praise. Grant that all may seek and find Thee, a God supremely kind. Heal the sick, free. Let us all rejoice in Thee. Let us all rejoice in Thee. Who sings? The righteous do. To whom? To the Lord. When? Anytime. And I'm thankful that we can do that, and we do that when we come together as we have this first day of the week. But here's another question. Why? Why do the righteous sing? Because God said so. God said so. Years ago, when we were living in near Albuquerque, New Mexico, I worked for the Santa Fe Railroad for about 18 years. And we were living out there at the time, and I was driving from where we lived up to Albuquerque, and I saw a billboard. And I was really impressed with what I saw. Said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I wrote that down. I thought, that's amazing. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I got a lot of miles out of that for about 3 or 4 years till someone came up to me and said, that's not correct. I said, what do you mean that's not correct? They said, God said it, that settles it. And it's up to you whether or not you want to believe it or not. And I said, well, I believe you're correct in that. And so now I just want to say, God said to do this. Matter of fact, look at our reading again. Singing. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. Singing. Singing. I believe it's a direct command as important as any command. And I believe, too, if a child of God refuses to teach and admonish his brethren in song, that person is guilty of disobedience. You know, as a song leader, song worship leader, I have to be very, very careful that I don't be too judgmental of people when I'm in the pulpit leading God's people. I don't know what's going on in their life. And sometimes I can look out and see people not singing. I'm thinking, they're not teaching and admonishing one another. Now, I know that there have been some that are like that with an attitude of indifference. But the point we have to realize is that we're singing here and we are worshiping God. He knows our hearts. I don't know the hearts of all of you here, but God knows every one of you right now. He searches all hearts. And I know this is what he wants us to do. He says, sing. Singing praises and worship is an opportunity to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Notice Hebrews 13 verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When I think about our worship, sometimes I think about things that distract us. When I think about partaking the Lord's Supper and how important it is that we show reverence when we do that. When we pray, that we are reverent in our prayers. When we're listening to God's Word, that we have reverence. But it seems at times that when it comes to singing, not everyone seems to look at it the same way. It doesn't seem to get the reverence that the Lord's Supper does in prayer. I hear people say at times, well, it's just singing. I've never heard anyone say, well, it's just the Lord's Supper. Well, it's just prayer. Well, it's just listening to His Word. No, all that we do in our worship is important, every bit of it. I'm not here this week to try to make singing the ultimate thing we do in our worship, that it exceeds what we do around the table. This is just part of our worship. And everything that we do in our worship to God, this is bringing our best to Him in every aspect of worship. I know that Paul was speaking of spiritual gifts when he wrote this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. But I want you to notice something with me. He said, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. You notice in that one verse, pray, sing. Pray, sing. And then what was Paul and Silas doing in that Philippian prison at midnight? They were praying and singing hymns. And to whom were they directed? Toward God. So when we pray, it's toward God. When we sing, we're singing toward God. All in that direction. Those who take advantage of the wonderful opportunity of assembling together in worship. We come here to glorify God, and through our efforts we'll be edified. Now come to another question. What are the righteous to sing? You'll notice here in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In both passages here we read, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I want you to notice something about the word in. That word in means with. We are told with what type of songs we are to sing. And I'm grateful for that, aren't you? That we know what we are to use here. Let's look at these words. Although some people look at them as synonyms, there's a little different meaning in each one of them. Psalms are songs of praise, like the Psalms of David. Israel would sing psalms. We have psalms in our hymn book. We have some that we sing. The Lord is my shepherd. The heavens declare the glory of God. What are hymns? Hymns are songs of praise and thanksgiving. And that would include those that are written even by those who are uninspired writers. But as long as they're in harmony with God's will, we use them. And we have a lot of them. Spiritual songs include psalms and hymns psalms and hymns, but the expression emphasizes the importance of heart motivation. Again, Paul said, I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. So when I look at all three of these, they're addressed to God that praise Him, they're addressed to others that praise God, and they're in harmony with the Spirit of God. It's all, again, directed toward Him. And when I think about being grateful for knowing what types of songs for us to use in our worship, that's why we don't use a song like John Denver's Take Me Home Country Roads. That's a secular song. Someone may say, well, you could make an application there to going home to heaven. Well, we don't. We don't do that. But there are so many songs that we hear. And what if someone heard that, a song leader said, I'm going to get up and lead a song that I heard on the radio. I want to teach it to you. They said, well, it's from an uninspired writer, but is it in harmony with God's will and God's word? We've got to be careful about it. But fortunately, we've been told with what type we're to use. And then I want to come to the last question here. How? How do the righteous sing? They sing with grace in their hearts. They're told to sing and make melody in their hearts to the Lord. Singing involves singing with faith in our hearts, singing with love, with joy. I believe that when many of us answer someone about why we don't use instrumental music in worship, we'll say, well, it's not authorized. We're against that. It's not authorized in the New Testament to use instruments in our worship. We sing. But if you say you're against something, then you must be for something. What are we for? Are we for singing with joy and love and faith in our hearts? If not, then we're just as guilty as someone doing something that's not authorized. We're told not to add to or take away from God's word. And another thing I think about too, when I think about those as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we can go to 1 Corinthians 11 and read of those who have the wrong attitude in partaking the Lord's Supper, they're eating and drinking damnation to themselves. Well, what about if we're singing with the wrong attitude or not singing at all? Could it be that we're singing damnation to ourselves? I think all of this is something for us to consider. poor congregational singing. I'm not saying that's an issue here. But I think we all can just need to realize that we've got to keep doing our best and improving in our efforts to worship God till the last breath we take. But when it's poor, sometimes it just indicates there's a problem with the heart, with the instrument that God has given us. We've been looking in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. And you get over to Revelation chapter 2 and you read about the church at Ephesus who had left their first love. I wonder if the Lord might have detected that, noticed that in their singing or lack of singing. Go to Revelation chapter 3. You read of the church at Laodicea who had an attitude of indifference. I wonder if maybe the Lord might have detected that in their worship, in their singing or lack of. God knows. But I believe that congregational singing will improve when each member puts his or her heart into what they're doing. Every word that they do and that they use. Several years ago, when we were living out in New Mexico, we were driving about 35 miles to worship. My wife and our three daughters, they were all young. And we noticed one night that there was on a Sunday night service, that we could hear someone singing in the assembly that was really loud and really off key. I mean, it was very noticeable to my ear and to my wife and probably others as well. And as we were driving home, my wife and I were talking about that, said, "Did you hear that?" And of course, she said, "How could you not?" And I said, that fellow was really off key. 3 or 4 months later, we decided to start a congregation close to where we lived. So we wouldn't have to drive 35 miles. And so we started to work there with three families. Guess who was one of the families? Yeah. And one day he came to me and he said, "I want you to teach me how to sing." And I said, "Oh, okay." I was very doubtful about it. I went home and I told my wife. She said, "You gotta be kidding me." I said, "No." He told me to come over tomorrow night. Monday night. Come over there at 7 o'clock to his house. And I remember walking into the door, and the first thing I did when I walked in the door, his wife, she said, "You guys go to the back room and close the door." So that's where we went. So he goes back there and he sits down on his bed, and I had a songbook. I had one of these songbooks. And he took one. I said, "Turn to number 68. And he did. And I didn't really know where to start. I really didn't. So I took out pitch pipe and I said, "Here's what I want you to do." I said, "Hit this note." And I went, "Do," and he said, "What do you mean hit it?" I said, "I want you to sing that note." "Do." He went, "Do. Do. 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 Do." I said, "Come up." He said, "What do you mean come up?" He had no idea. So I went down there with him. I went, "Do." He went, "Do." I said, "You got it." He said, "I got what?" I said, "You got the note I want you to hit." He said, "Teach me a song." I said, "Wait a minute. I just want you to be able to hear the note that I'm going to sing to you, and I want you to sing it back to me." So then I thought, okay, the first word is Lord. And I said, that same note, do, is Lord. And he went, "Lord." I said, "Okay." He said, "Teach me another note." I said, "We." This is Lord, we come before thee now. "Lord, we." And he went, "We." And I said, "Okay, good." He said, "Teach me another note." I said, "Come." He went, "Come." I said, "Great." I wanted to go home because I knew we were We're doing well. But now, so we're going to drop a little bit. We're going, come. Well, he went, come. And then he stayed down there in the basement the rest of the song. Well, I was singing the melody line until we got near the end of the song and went, Lord, in vain. And he came back, vain. And then you know what he asked me? You think I'm ready to lead this song at our next singing night? And I said, why not? Why not? Okay. Why not? And he said, well, I want to lead it. I said, I'll help you. So he did his best. I was there with him, helped him through it. And after he did that for 3 or 4 months of singing that one song when he had a singing night, he came to me one day and he said, I need to teach me 4 more songs. I said, why? We're doing good with one. And he said, well, he said, that's how many we do in our worship assembly. We do 5 songs, and I just feel like I need to be ready when you're out of town, because I traveled. And I said, okay. So I taught him 4 more songs and put them on a cassette tape. And he learned those songs by memory. And then about 1.5 years later, he said, I think I need to learn 5 more. And I said, good. I recorded 5 more. He learned them. And then he came to me one day and he said, I want to thank you for teaching me how to lead singing. And I said, just stop just a moment. The one who needs to be thanking anyone is me thanking you. He said, I don't know what you mean by that. I said, I won't tell you what I mean by that. From the very first time I ever heard you sing, in that assembly that night, when you sounded so off key, there was one thing you had in tune. Your heart was in tune. My voice was in tune. Your voice was in tune. I mean, your heart was in tune, but my heart was out of tune. And you've taught me something, that the most important thing I can do is to have my heart in tune with God. And then I believe that once you have your heart right, then you'll want to do what you can do to improve in your voice. I had it reversed. And since that time I met him, I've taken on a different approach to people. I'll do whatever I can to help someone. His brother came to me later and said, you taught my brother how to sing, now teach me. I said, no problem. Well, there was a problem. He just never could hear a tone, a note. And I finally just said to him, brother, there are other things to do in the kingdom. And song leading is not it for you. And he said, I understand. And so I said, I'll help you in preparing a lesson to do for invitation or sermon or whatever it is. I'll help you do. There's so much to do in the kingdom. And his brother was able to take what he was taught and start using it for the good of worship, worshiping God. Again, that attitude that he had was so helpful to me. And I'm grateful for that happening in my life that taught me, let's get our hearts in tune. Now, just the other night, I was in Tennessee, and I told this story, and there was a man that was there that night who was really not in favor of me coming and doing what I'm going to be working on this week with all of you in trying to improve in our worship. But when he heard that story, he even admitted yesterday to one of the elders, he said, my attitude wasn't right. My attitude wasn't right. I was thinking it's all going to be about singing. No, what we're going to be working on, it's about worship. Yeah, we'll cover some of the fundamentals briefly about singing and about certain things, but I want you to know it's going to be about our efforts to please God in worship as we approach His throne. And so I'd share that with you, and I hope that maybe that might help you in coming back and being here every night as we work together. Again, it's all about making ourselves, you think about it. God has always demanded the best of His people. So let's give Him our best. Find out areas in which we can improve. And this is one of them. Thank you very much. I think I might have 1 minute left. If I do, let's sing this. I think there's one verse on this one here. Oh, Come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known. Join in a song. In a song with sweet accord. Thus around the throne and thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. Marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Thank you very much. We'll take a little break.